The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Wow. You have no idea how beautiful you look, even with your mask. I know exactly who you are, and I can tell by where you're sitting. If you're not sitting where you normally sit, it throws me off. No, it's great to see you. I've been saying for a while now, every kind of my signature sign-off on just about everything we've done, if you've been noticing, is, right, what is it? I can't wait to see you again. And I've meant that this entire 6 months. You have no idea how my heart is overflowing with joy to be able to see you, to be here with you. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for being here. We have many, many more of our own church members who are continuing to watch us online for very good reasons. High risk, health issues, and so forth. Sometimes just age, they just feel safer at home, and we acknowledge that, we affirm that, we love them too, and they're watching us online. So, but thank you so much for being here and being a part of this worship time. Didn't it feel good to worship God in God's house here at church? Didn't that feel good? Yeah, it did. I guess it is really like worship is like riding a bike, right? You don't forget how to do it together. You didn't stop doing it, and you certainly didn't forget how to do it together. But there's something special about being together. Okay, so we're mostly family here, I think, today, and so we're going to just be a little bit less maybe formal, if you will. We're gonna share some things, and I'm gonna give you opportunity. Actually, anyone who wants to, at the end of my sermon time, I'm going to ask you to share some things. Some of the things I'm going to talk about today in the message, I'm going to give you two things I'm going to say ahead of time. The first is that we believe that God is in control of all things. All things. And we learn from Romans chapter 8 that God says that in all things, God works for the good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And that's us. And so God is working for good. We believe that with all our heart, that he is working for good. And so because of that, we as Christians, we begin to see God in everything. I just gave you the last point of my sermon. Spoiler alert, okay? It's coming. But we see God in everything. And so because of that, at the end of my sermon, when I make that point in the sermon, I'm going to open up the floor, so to speak, for anyone who wants to share. So I want you to be thinking about it now. How have you seen God in the last 6 months? Basically, it's been 6 months since we were able to hold services here. In the last 6 months, pandemic and all the things that are going on in our world, I want you to think about your own life, and I want you to think about some of the places that you have seen God work for good in your life, okay? I wanted to tell you that ahead of time because I wanted you to be thinking about it throughout the sermon. We are in a series of sermons, and so we're in Colossians chapter 1. If you want to open your Bible there, Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read two verses, verses 13 and 14. So as you open your Bibles now, what I'm going to do now actually is I'm going to address the our online audience. So actually our broadcast for next Sunday begins now, right? So let's go. You can open your Bibles and then we'll begin. Let me address the online audience. Hello, and thank you for joining us today in worship. We're so glad that you're part of our worship today. We're going to be reading from God's Word today in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 13 and 14. You can open your Bible there, wherever you are. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screen below me. But we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, as we continue in this series of sermons that we're in about the weight we carry. So let's look there, Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. And it says this, "For he, God, has rescued us from the domination, from the dominion of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So we've been talking about the things we carry. There are certain things that are in our backpack as we journey through life. And I want to add another layer of understanding to that idea. And it is simply this, that the things that are important to us, the truths that form the foundation of our lives are actually carried inside the stories we tell. and the stories we know. I mean, not just any story, but the big stories. The big stories of our lives. Some people call them the meta-narratives. These are the important stories. And inside those big stories are the truths that give us strength and give us power, give us everything we need to live our lives. Jean-Francois Lyotard is a French philosopher of the last century who... It's strange to talk about the 1900s as the last century, isn't it? Lyotard was a French philosopher who is credited as being one of the founders of the philosophical movement known now as postmodernism. And one of the things that Lyotard said was that the meta-narratives, and by that he meant mostly the religious stories that have been told, are completely unnecessary. One of the reasons that Lyotard is my least favorite philosopher of all the philosophers, because I think he is dangerously wrong. The stories are important. The stories carry the deep truths of our lives, the stories that we go back to again and again, the stories that ring in our minds, that swim in our heads, carrying God's truth to us. They are important because of what they do for us. Paul had these stories swimming in his head as he wrote his letters to the churches that he had started, the letters of, say, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Philippians, Galatians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. All these letters, if you read them very carefully, what you will see, one biblical scholar puts it this way. He says, there is this beautiful tune, this song that is playing underneath every word that Paul writes. It's swimming in his head. Every time he takes pen to paper, this song, this story that is the foundation for everything Paul says. Have you ever had a tune get stuck in your head right in the morning? Maybe you heard it on the radio or something. It just gets stuck in your head in that tune. You're humming it or twistling it all day long. It's annoying, isn't it? Yes, it is. But these are the stories and the way they play in Paul's head as he writes his letter. You see it clearly here in Colossians as he writes. It's this sweet narrative for Paul. Now he writes in just the verses immediately following the two verses we read. Chapter 1, verse beginning with verse 15, he says this, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Do you hear the story? "For in him, in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Are you hearing the song that Paul is singing? The tune that is humming just underneath his words. He says, verse 21, this is another shift in the story. He says, verse 21, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish, free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." This is the gospel that you heard. The gospel's a story, isn't it? This is the good news that you heard and that has been proclaimed in to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. What's the story Paul is telling? You hear the story, it's underneath the words. The story is Paul's story. It's his story, but it's also our story, every single one of us. Now here is Paul's story. But as I tell you Paul's story, I want you to listen to your story and think about your story and how it matches to his story. Paul was a angry, bitter, frustrated, insecure human being. And when Christianity first broke out in Jerusalem, Paul attacked the Christians in his anger, in his bitterness, in his frustration, in his immense insecurity. He began to kill Christians. And in those days, when he looks back on it, he himself says, I was a vile, horrible human being. He travels abroad even to find Christians, to root them out, and to kill them. This is Paul. And then one day, on the road to Damascus, Paul meets Jesus, and it changes his life forever. Is your story tracking with Paul's story? Are you on this journey right alongside Paul? Do you have the same things now in your bag that Paul has in his bag, the same baggage? You see, this is a universal story. This is why the song Amazing Grace is so powerful. I once was blind, but now I see. Right? That's the story. That's the story that's ringing in Paul's head as he writes these words. Let me go back to them. The words we first read, chapter 1. He says, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Do you hear Paul's story in that? Are you feeling your story in that? God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So I want to just clarify two phrases he uses there because they're super important to understand what's going on. The first, he says, God has rescued us. Do you know what it feels like to be rescued? So many of us maybe don't, or maybe it's been a long time since we were rescued. Maybe you've ever felt like you're rescued. I contemplated this idea of being rescued for a long time. What does it feel like to be rescued? And there are two stories that came to my mind. There are two movies that I've seen and that came to mind pretty quickly. They both happen to be Tom Hanks movies. I don't know what the deal is with that, but that's irrelevant. The first is a movie called Castaway, right? Where Tom Hanks is plane wrecked and into the ocean, and he ends up on a deserted island, and he's there for years, hoping to be rescued. Spoiler alert, if you haven't watched the movie, at the end of the movie, he gets rescued. It's a powerful scene. He's dying, hopeless. He gets rescued. The second movie is the movie called Captain Phillips, and it's a true story about a captain of a cargo ship, American, who is pirates, right, come and take over the ship, and they take him hostage. And the final scene, spoiler alert again if you haven't watched the movie, but in the final scene, the U.S. military does this incredible, amazing job of rescuing him. And the final moments after they've rescued him, he's back on the ship, and just his state of mind, he's shaking all over. He's been rescued. Go home and watch those movies, or just watch those scenes where he's rescued to get the impact. And when I think about that, I realize, you know, it's a long time. It's been a long time since I've really felt rescued. Since I felt the weight of my sin, the weight of my struggle, the weight of my hopelessness on my own to do anything right. It's been a long time since I've felt that overwhelming sense of I've been rescued. This is what I want you to hear. He's saying he has rescued us. He has rescued us. And then it says, in Jesus we have redemption. We have redemption. To redeem something is to go back and reclaim something you already own. You're redeeming it. It's already yours, but somehow it's been taken away. And now you're going to go back and you're going to get it back. That's what it means to redeem something. So this is what Paul is saying, that in Jesus we have this redemption. Jesus comes and gets us back. So this is how that story plays out. When this meta narrative that is constantly playing in Paul's minds begins to play in our minds as well, so that we are carrying it with us everywhere we go, here are some things that begin to happen, some ways that we begin to live. I'll just give you these very quickly. The first is that we go through life with an overwhelming sense of humility. Because it says, he rescued us. We were hopeless. We were helpless. But Paul in another letter describes the situation. He says, when I was trying to do things on my own strength, I wanted to do the right thing. Oh, how I wanted to do the right thing. Every day, Paul says, I woke up wanting to do the right thing, and I never did it. Not one single day. Instead, I would go through my day, and the things I wanted to do, I didn't do, and the things I didn't want to do, I did. And Paul ends this moment in extreme frustration with his own selfhood, with his own body, with his own identity, with his own ability to do anything right. He ends it by saying, oh, what a wretched man I am. But the important thing about Paul's story and your story and my story is that we don't stay there, because he rescues us. The idea of God coming and rescuing us means I had nothing to do with it. I was like Tom Hanks floating on the ocean on a raft, just dying, maybe a day left to live, and the ship comes by and it rescues me. I'm Captain Phillips in that little boat with a gun to my head, and I have tied up and gagged and have no ability in any way, shape, or form to ever save my life. In fact, in that scene, Tom Hanks begins to cry out his wife's name, saying, I love you, to his wife and to his children, because he knows he's about to die. He has no hope of rescue, and suddenly, miraculously, he is rescued. And when you've experienced those kinds of things, now, most of us have not experienced that kind of a dramatic rescue, except spiritually. When you experience that spiritually, then you begin to go through life with an overwhelming sense of humility. Humility. Because I've been rescued. If you study the Apostle Paul, it's very interesting. As Andy was saying earlier, he went through a lot. But if you track his writings from the earliest writings to the latest writings, the last writings in Timothy, you're going to track this progression with Paul of how he views himself. So for instance, in 1 Corinthians, which was one of his first letters or his earlier letters, early in his ministry, he calls himself the least of all the apostles. He says, I'm the least of all the apostles. So you see a certain degree of humility there. And then in Ephesians, which was written kind of in the middle of his ministry, he says, I am the least of all the Lord's people. In other words, Paul says, if you line up all the Christians in the world, I'm the least of them. I'm the lowliest of all Christians. So you see how that even more now, he's getting older, he's maturing, a deeper sense of humility. But now go to one of his final letters in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, not I'm the least of the apostles. Not I'm the least of all Christians. Paul says, I am the worst of all sinners. Paul says, you don't just line up all the Christians in the world, line up all the people in the world. And I'm the lowliest and the worst of all sinners. You see this progression of Paul as he gets closer and closer to Jesus, deeper and deeper in his faith. There is this overwhelming sense of humility. I was just seeing, just a couple of days ago in the news, a local pastor of one of the mega churches in our area is stepping away from the pulpit for a season, according to the article. And the reason he's stepping away from the pulpit for a season is because he and the leaders in that church have recognized that he has been guilty of the sin of pride. That he's become, as my mama would say, too big for his britches. whatever that means. I don't know, but it's, my mom would say that. She would usually say it about me. But anyway, he has confessed and he's stepping away from the pulpit for a season because he says, I've been guilty of pride and it has made me hard to work with. Now, you can say whatever you want to say about that pastor or that church, but I respect that. A man who recognizes that one of the key traits of being a Christian, because of what has happened to us, because of what Jesus has done for us, is this overwhelming sense of humility. And then I would say this also, is what happens is when that story plays in our heads and we live with that story, it's that tune that we can't get out of our heads, is that we begin to love people unconditionally. We love unconditionally. As the scripture says, we love for no other reason than because he first loved us. And the way that he loved us was unconditionally. So we begin to love unconditionally. Growing up, as I look back at the span of my life, I don't know that I ever really understood that fully. As a young person, as a child, as a teenager, certainly not as a teenager, as a young adult in my 20s, I don't think I ever really understood it completely until I got married. And suddenly here's this other human being that I love more than my own life and that I would do anything for and that I would die for her and that I love her unconditionally. And then we started having kids. Unconditional love. One time, Celeste, my daughter, my baby, right, of the family, she was an older child, and she did something wrong. And we were going to punish her. And I did. I punished her. I kind of jumped all over her, and we were going to set the punishment. And afterwards, with tears in her eyes, she asked me, with this totally innocent look, she asked me, Daddy, do you still love me? And I was taken aback by that. And I knelt down so that I could get down at her level. And I said, I will never stop loving you. There's nothing you could ever do, nothing you could ever do that would change my love for you. Baby girl. That's what I call her, baby girl. Right? That's what we've experienced from Jesus. Once we've given our life to him, nothing that will ever take us out of his hands, nothing that will ever separate us from his love, nothing that will ever make him stop loving us. And we are to love other people unconditionally, just like that. And then finally, what I would say is that is when this tune is playing in our heads, we carry this with us, this idea of love and forgiveness that we've experienced. When we carry it with us like a song that is playing every day, then what happens is we begin to see Jesus in everything. We begin to see Jesus in everything that happens. Look, here is the story. Here's the story in Paul's head about Jesus. Back to verse 15. I read it earlier. I'm just going to read the first part of it. This is the story in Paul's head about Jesus. It says, the Son, capital S, Jesus. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. He's bigger than all of them. All things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That the story that plays in Paul's mind when he met Jesus is that Jesus is the glue that holds everything together. And when there's a glue that holds everything together, you understand, all things that are being held together are in contact with the glue. You see the glue everywhere. Jesus is the glue that holds our lives together. So we begin to see him everywhere. That brings us to right now, to our situation. Where do you see God? Can you see him? Do you dare to see him in everything? About a month ago, our family went through a very difficult time. My cousin, who I grew up with, she's more of a sister than a cousin. We grew up next door to each other. Went to church together. Went to school together. She's literally a month younger than me. And she finally completed her 3-year battle with cancer and graduated to heaven. And she died on a Monday. That same Thursday of that same week, another cousin of mine, 10 years older than me, we grew up in the same neighborhood, we grew up together. He died that Thursday from the virus, COVID-19. And so I lost two cousins in the same week. He was more like a brother to me. And I was talking with some family members, and they were understandably asking or saying, I don't know why this happened. Where is God? Where is God? Do we dare to see God in everything? We've been 6 months apart as a church, right? During these six months, did you stop seeing God? Did you stop talking to God? Did you stop seeing Jesus in everything? Because when that tune is playing in our heads, the tune that's playing in Paul's head, the tune I've described today, when that tune is playing in your heads, we begin to see God in everything. So I want to ask you, no matter whether you're watching online or you're here, is to think about that. In the last 6 months, where have I seen God? If you're online, please just write it down. Just write it out. List it, the places, the times that you've seen God show up in your life. And I want you to take some time to pray. I want you to take some time to pray. So we're going to pray right now. Let's pray. I want to give you time to pray. But I did want to do something before we do that. I want to ask you, we're a family here, and so this is our time together. We haven't been together in a long time. So I wanted us to take some time to share. I told you at the beginning to be thinking about that. What are some things that you've seen God work in your life, even in the midst of this pandemic? So we're going to open up the floor, actually. And I want you to share. I want you to share with your brothers and sisters. I want you to be a blessing to each other. I want you to bless me. So if you have something you want to share, we have Keith is over here, and Bill. Bill's over here. Stand up, Bill, so people can see you and get your mic. Yep, get it ready. Stand up. There you go. They're here. They'll come to you. Do not touch the mic. Step away from the mic when it comes to you, okay? Do not grab it, because germs, okay? So, but they'll put the mic in front of your face and you can talk. So if you have something you'd like to share, something you've seen God do, something you want to share with your church family, just stand real quick and just stand, raise your hand so that we can bring a mic to you. I want to hear from you. Right over here. We got one right over here. Thank you, brother. And you can take your mask, if you want to, you can take your mask off to talk if you want to, yeah.
Well, as a heart transplant recipient, I don't know if everyone knows, but we take drugs that just pretty much diminish our immune system. so that the heart won't be attacked by our immune system and be rejected. So for 6 months, I could have lived in fear that, oh my Lord, I have no way of fighting this off. And I've asked the doctors, and the doctors say, well, for 6 months, you've been doing well, and your body has no natural immune system. So the only thing I can say is, I'm pretty sure I have a supernatural immune system.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
He has something for me to do. And if I keep believing he has something for me to do, I was going to sit home today and watch church on TV, and he told me to go.
Amen.
So here I am in church, and I wanted to share with you, even folks who have no immune system, if you're protected by God, you're protected by God.
Amen.
So pray
Amen.
For protection.
Thank you for that testimony. Beautiful. Amen. Someone else. Over here. Bill? Oh, you got Keith right here. I saw this hand first. So let's go here first, then we'll go over there.
He's holding the mic. Well, one thing that I discovered during these times is I love to be outside, and doing my garden was just not enough. And so I decided to go seek out somebody else's garden. And so Jim had a friend that he met in one of his classes of genealogy, so I met her too. And so I went to her backyard, and it was a total jungle. I mean, she couldn't even get out in there, and her little chihuahuas would get lost in it. And so we spent days and weeks putting that backyard back together. So after I did that, I thought, well, who else can I do? You know, so there's a lady down the road. I did not like her.
Oh.
So I thought, can I get past this? So I went and talked to her, looked at her backyard, and oh my gosh, she could hardly walk through it. So I talked to her, and I said, would you mind if I redid your backyard? And she was just dumbfounded. And she offered to pay me for it. I said, no, I'm doing this because I want to do it. And so this helped me get past some things that I had been, you know, boiling up, and it gave me some satisfaction where I thought there was never going to be any relief.
Amen.
So, and seeing all the people walk around our neighborhood, I mean, it's like a park. It's unbelievable.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Kids are playing outside again. Wow.
Yes.
Imagine that. Yeah.
So,
that's great. Thank you. And unconditional love. And by the way, unconditional love, he said that we have to love unconditionally, not that we have to like unconditionally, okay? I mean, it's just, there's a difference, right? There's a difference. Wonderful. Over here.
Praise the Lord. As I think I'm standing to talk, I'm wondering if I'm going to be understood, because I speak differently. But the Lord has done something so great for my family that I have to stand and speak in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Yes. When COVID-19 came from where it came, I grabbed it and I took it home. I passed it to my husband, and it was not easy. We were sick. He had a strength he could move, but I was dying. I could not eat. There was no one to give water to us to drink. The two of us was lacking. But this church was there.
Amen.
For those that I associate with in the Sunday school, they were like angels at our door every morning and every evening.
Amen.
Linnea Ferrando, Sue, and a few I can just name. And they would just call and say, there's something at the door. There's something at the door. And every time you see the house was filled with food,
Amen.
With water, with drinks. So if I don't stand today to give God the glory for what he has done for my family, I will be ungrateful.
Amen.
Thank you. Thanks to the church, because it's the way you brought your people up that they are able to extend their hand. That is so much love for us.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Hey, we're glad. It's so good to see you. So good. We've been praying for y'all too during that time. They both had, the whole family had COVID-19 and the Sunday school. It's called manna and quail via the Sunday school, coming through them every day, the food and the water and everything they needed. God bless you so much. God bless your Sunday school class for doing that. Someone else? Anyone else? Share something good God is doing. Over here in the middle? You got one over here in the middle?
I would just say two things that God has done. He's given me time to have amazing quiet times with Him. I do spend time with Him every day, but now it's serious time, and it's listening time. And I've been so grateful for that. And the other thing that's happened, I'm getting to know my neighbors. I've gone so much that it's always been a burden that I don't really know my neighbors well. And God is opening up some doors there, even now, I believe, for some opportunities to share the love of Christ.
Amen.
And so I'm grateful that God is never not with us. He is always with us, and He's always working for our good and His glory if we just allow Him to.
Amen. Thank you, Allison. Thank you. Yes. Amen. One of the things God has done in this time is I think for a lot of people, has just slowed us down, locking us into for a while. We were locked in, and it is amazing how neighbors start to appear and that we didn't see before. That's true. So true. Amen. Anyone else? A couple more. Please feel free. If something that you've seen Jesus work in your life during this time. We have one over here? Okay. Bill's up. We got one over here.
Hello, my name is Denise.
Yes.
For 6 months, my mom and dad were here. For 8 months. And last 2 weeks ago, they went back. And I wasn't sure. I want to go back with them, but if I was supposed to go back with them in Congo, when I come, I will have been in quarantine and everything. So at the airport, I talked to the person who was taking the ticket. I said, can I go with them at least to the gate? So because they don't speak French. They don't speak English. They speak French.
French, that's right.
So he said, yes. They give me I give my ID. They give me a special paper to go inside the gate and wait close to the plane. And when we were sitting, my mom was dressed like me. My dad was like an American. So a lady, an American, she was Caucasian. She came and she started to speak in French because she saw my mom with the clothes.
Oh.
And she was going to Ivory Coast. So my parents had someone to help them from Atlanta to Paris. So I was so thankful.
Amen.
An angel came out.
So, amen. Yeah, amen. God sent an angel to be with your mom. And by the way, if you've never heard Denise pray in French, you're missing something. It's amazing. Thank you, Denise. She prays in French, and it's so beautiful. I don't understand a word of it, but it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Someone else. Well, maybe one more. Over here. Okay, we got back over here, guys. Somebody with the mic in the back.
Everybody, my name is Kiara. I came to Texas probably about a year and a half ago with my godmom, and Miss Nancy Duck invited me to this church, and ever since I've been coming. So when COVID started, you know, everybody was at home. I got laid off of my job. My godmom was with me. I actually moved down here with her. A couple of months ago, she passed away. And I had a very hard decision to make, move back to D.C. or stay here. And seeing God, as you were saying, I see God all the time, and God has definitely been working for me. Being laid off, I was able to open my own business, get a license for lashing, and literally buy a new condo. And God has been working every day in my life. I see Him every day in my life, and, you know, His word is true. Just believe in it.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. Amen. Well, God is good. Amen?
Amen.
God is good, and He answers our prayers. And we have countless stories of the way God has worked in the last 6 months in the lives of people through the work we're doing on the mission field, in our community, locally, feeding, helping, supporting. And I know God is going to keep working, because God is in control of all things. And we know, Romans tells us, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So let's go to him, that God who loves us. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, we thank you because of your great love for us. We thank you for loving us with an unconditional, unending love. And we thank you for pouring that love into us in such a way that we carry it everywhere we go. The love and the forgiveness, you've rescued us. That song plays in our heads every day of our lives. It guides us and directs us and gives us a foundation upon which we can live with strength and with power. And Father, we just thank you for that. We pray now that you would bless us as we leave this place. Help us to be your church. Help us to take your love to a world that so desperately needs it right now. We love you and we honor you, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.